Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now, back over please to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse number 11. Psalm 19 and verse number 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And we know the Lord blesses the reading of his word. Now, if you are familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, you will have noticed that the verse that we have read together marks a turning point in the writer's presentation. So much so that he feels he needs to justify his change of tactics. Up until this point, he has been very methodically detailing one person after another and some of their acts of faith, right from Abel through to Rahab, and on occasions like Abraham and Moses, he's taken numerous verses just to bring before us one man. But at this verse, he lists six different men, plus he adds, and the prophets. And he jams all of them into one verse. Now, why did he do that? And he acknowledges there's two possibilities. It could be that he's running out of material. But he says, no, it's not that. He says, I'm running out of time. There's so much more material that he could have carried on, but he realized that he just didn't have the time to continue as he was. Now, this epistle primarily was written to first century Jewish converts, and some of them, under the enormous pressures that they were facing from family and friends, were being tempted to go back to the visible and tangible things of Judaism. So what the writer is doing, he's encouraging these young believers to continue on in their life of faith. You see, without faith, chapter 11, earlier in this chapter, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whereas Judaism relied upon things that they could see, things that related to the senses, physical things, as contrasted with faith. And what he does to encourage them and us, is he points out some of the enormous difficulties that these men and women of Old Testament times faced. And through faith in God, they swam against the current. They were not overwhelmed. They stood for God. and they are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. There would be a huge amount of profitable material that we could draw from these six men alone that would far exceed the time at our disposal today. So I've selected three men, and I'm going to major on two of them, but the third is equally important, and I want to make that very clear. Two of them have a very clear relevance to many of the believers in Assembly Testimony in 2023. But the third also is relevant to some other believers in this same day in which we live. And we're not going to raise one above the other, but what we find is that the subject is faith. Samson and Samuel had something in common with a great number of us here today, and that is that they had a good start. They were born to God-fearing parents, and from their very earliest days they were instructed in the ways of God, but their stories provide practical lessons for us even before they were born. Samuel's mother prayed. She saw a need in the nation of Israel. Israel was lacking a man of leadership. And she prayed. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but she really prayed. She was in bitterness of soul, and she wept. That's earnest prayer. And she promised that if God would give her a son, she would give him back to the Lord all the days of his life. Makes me think how shallow and how selfish my prayers often are. What an ambition for a parent. When Samson's parents were told that they would have a son, they asked the Lord, "How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" And that's a good exercise for a parent to have. To know from the Lord how to bring up a child for God. I think it's something that's getting overlooked these days. Some of us here today are already parents, but I'm also very much aware that there's a younger generation, and if the Lord tarries, there's the potential for parenthood. But before that time comes, there needs to be some serious decisions regarding friendships, regarding courtship, regarding marriage. Vital. And there's, without a doubt, the only source of guidance that we should be turning to is the Word of God. And that word can be conveyed through godly parents or other believers in whom you have confidence to seek counsel. Don't turn to the counselors of this world. We'll see shortly how vital this is. And I trust that each young believer here would have the ambition of a Hannah and the exercise of a Manoah to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Enough said for now anyway concerning the favoured lot of Samson and Samuel and the start that they had. And we're going to turn to Jephthah. And his start was completely different. Jephthah was an illegitimate child. And he was rejected by his half-brothers. And so he fled. And yet we find Jephthah in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith. By faith, he rose above the dishonor and the disadvantage of his birth circumstances. And he was the man that God used to deliver Israel. Just stop a moment. Is that the person that you and I would choose? He's the man that God chose. And that brings us back to our subject. All of these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 find themselves there not because of the faith of their parents or their grandparents or a previous generation. They are there because of their own faith in God. And from that we learn that it's not how we started that's important. It's how we finish. How are you going? And now we're moving on from whether we were born into a family with godly parents or not. We're moving past that. And we're rejoicing in the day that God saved our souls. And from that day forward, we're looking on to a life of service and usefulness for him. And I'm reminded of what Paul wrote. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he stated his desire was that he might finish his course with joy. He was looking to the end. He wasn't looking back. And how we finish our course will be determined by the decisions and the actions that we take, particularly in our youth. The devil will whisper into your ear, you can leave spiritual things till you're a bit older. you know what? He's been a liar from the beginning. And that's all that is. You cannot afford to leave it till you're a little bit older. And the Word of God says that too. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." And there's been many a young believer with a good start and having potential for God. And they've just intended to have a little bit of a fling in the world to see what it's like before they knuckle down and take spiritual things seriously. And what they thought would just be a bit of a fling, they got entrapped, ensnared, and they never got back to spiritual things. The decisions that you take today will determine your future usefulness for God. So we're coming back now from the potential of the future to the reality of here and now. And although Samson and Samuel had similar starts, they finished very differently. And we trust that a look at their decisions and actions will confirm the statement that we've just made, that decisions taken early in life will determine future usefulness for God. We're not going into deep theology. We don't want to lose anyone. We want you to follow and see that what we're dealing with is simple things lying on the very surface of the page of your Bible, left there by the Spirit of God, so that when you read the scriptures, and I'm not talking about having a couple of minutes before you rush out the door and pick up your Bible and turn the page and read. No, I'm talking about sitting down consciously in the presence of God and thinking about what you're reading. And what you'll see is ever so simple and yet profound. Let's just notice one thing. We've talked about their birth, but when it comes to the actual life of these men, the very first thing that we read about Samson is that he went down. And the first thing that we read about Samuel is that he went up. And that contrast is there for you to see on the page of your Bible. Couldn't be simpler. Samson went down to Timnath, Samuel went up to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. That says something. That's very, very significant. I wonder if you were to look back over the past year of your life, what has been the direction? Has it been a path that has drawn you closer to the Lord, a path that's leading up, or is it a path that has turned you aside and led you away, a path that's going down? And the reality is, for every one of us, it's one of them. From a very young age, Samuel was in the tabernacle. I know things weren't in good shape there. But that was no excuse for not being in the place appointed by God. I can see Hannah being criticized leaving that tender young lad in the company of those evil men. But what do we read about Samuel? Oh, those evil men and their evil deeds don't come into it. What we read is this: Samuel ministered unto the Lord. He rose above those awful circumstances. Beloved, can we do that today? Even if we have to confess with shame that things are not in good shape in the house of God, can we rise above it and not be bogged down by the carnality of others? By contrast, Samson passes his history as recorded on the page of Scripture without one single mention of the tabernacle or the house of God. These are things that are lying on the page of your Bible for your instruction and for mine. And they're simple. I said I wasn't going into deep theology. These are very simple, but exceedingly practical truths. What place does the assembly, the house of God, have in your life? Oh, you go to meetings, I know that. But what sort of a priority does it have? Can we finish work half an hour earlier on meeting night to be at the meeting on time? It's dishonouring to the Lord to stroll in like Brown's cows after the meeting has started. Suffer the word of rebuke and exhortation. My Bible says, when the hour was come, he sat down. Was he alone? No. And the 12 apostles with him. They were there on time. Surely we can do the same. This same writer tells us in the previous chapter, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. What's becoming commonplace today and of great concern is that more and more believers are planning holidays without any regard for whether there's an assembly. They'll be away somewhere on a cruise or whatever on the Lord's Day, knowing full well there's no assembly. Why? Have we lost our appreciation of the Lord himself, who wants us to gather to himself and remember him? In the days of Samuel, the word of the Lord was precious. And from a very young age, Samuel heard the voice of God. Oh yes, this isn't the domain of the older ones. And we can still, and we should still, hear the voice of God speaking to us through his word. And what happened when God spoke to Samuel? Samuel spoke back to God. That's just a little practical illustration of the necessity, the importance of having that daily communion with the Lord, withdrawing from the distractions around and spending time alone with the Lord and with his word and hearing. Oh, you won't hear his voice if you know that you've got something in your life that's grieving to him. and he won't hear your prayer either. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Oh, the necessity just to be found living right and enjoying that daily communion. That's Samuel for us. What do we read with Samson? What we find is a disastrous disregard for the word of God. A man that chose his own way, a way of self-will and self-pleasing. And what he did was fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. When he went down to Timnath, he saw a woman of the daughters of the Philistines. And he said to his parents, "Get her for me to wife." And this is where we come back to what we said earlier. They counseled him. Good, wholesome, godly counsel based on the word of God from godly parents. And he showed utter contempt and disrespect for his parents and demanded, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." And sadly, the way he began as a young man marked the course of the rest of his life. You see the importance of the decisions that you make while you're young. We find that there were two more women that were a snare to Samson. And in those three women, we find that Samson was tempted with the same type of temptations that the serpent brought to Eve and that the devil brought to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. In the woman at Timnath, we find, as John tells us in his first epistle in the second chapter, we find the lust of the eyes. It says he saw a woman. When we come to the harlot, it's obviously the lust of the flesh. And when we come to Delilah, it's the pride of life. Samson played with fire and he got burnt. There's an unchanging and inescapable principle in the word of God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. As a Nazarite, separated unto the Lord, We've just got to ask the questions. Samson, what are you doing in a vineyard? Samson, what are you doing touching the carcass of a lion? Samson, what are you doing picking up the jawbone of an ass? Oh, you understand that those things were not morally wrong, but for a Nazarite they were forbidden because they were defiling. Dear young believer, when God saved your soul, he set you apart for himself, separated from this defiling world. What are you doing dabbling in the things of the world? What's more sad about the jawbone is endeavouring to use something that was defiling in the service of God. I just noticed the time, I've got to hurry on. Samuel was a man of prayer. And most notably, he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Samson, we've only got the record of twice that Samson prayed. And both times, he was in a corner. Both times, he was in big trouble. And he prayed selfish, self-centered prayers. What does your prayer life say about your spiritual condition? We find that Samuel lived a long and useful life. And when he died, all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him. He was missed. He was loved. We read that Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he did. What a tragic end. Before that, of course, he was a slave. You'd remember that on Delilah's knee, he played with the Philistines. When they got him, they played with him. They made him their entertainment. With his eyes poked out, slaving away. What a tragedy for a man that had such potential. And my heart is touched as I look across this company and I see young believers. And I pray that each one will be preserved from such a path. But we also read one verse in Psalm number 19. And there David was speaking of the word of God. And he says, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Can I suggest to you that when David penned those words, he could very well have had Samson and Samuel in his mind. He personally knew Samuel. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, you know that. He knew Samuel and had spoken with him. He was brought up, and I'm sure that his parents had told him, as they recounted the Lord's dealings with the nation of Israel, they'd have told him of this man that had lived just a few decades earlier, Samson, and the tragic way his life unfolded. And I wonder if those two characters were in David's mind as he penned these words, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And David purposed as a young man that he would set Samson as a warning not to go there, and he would set Samuel as an example to be followed. The tragedy is that in spite of these very simple, very clear warnings in the Word of God, there are still Christians today who follow the path of Samson. And with deep regret, they reap what they sow. Can I just bring, in closing, an earnest plea from this one verse in the Word of God? Will you be a man or a woman who by faith chooses to follow the example of Samuel and reap the reward of a life lived for the glory of God? We trust it will be so, for his glory and for your blessing. Shall we pray?